I was reading this psalm and preparing for today's message. I turned to a commentary that was written long ago by a man named Derek Kidner. He's from Britain. And if you want to make a gift to someone or to yourself, you can get both copies of his commentary on the Psalms. They're very short. In comparison to some other commentaries, they're very brief. He has a gift for writing in a concise way what speaks in a big way. You know, it's not a lot of words, but really big message. He was a brilliant commentator, scholar. He was someone who had vast knowledge of the Word of God in Hebrew and in Greek and all of the different things. And yet he joined a weekly Bible study with the pastor leading in his church, in his own parish, all those years. And so he was just sitting, you know, with all the people that were in his church together, this man who wrote all these books and had such scholarship. But he was a very humble person, and it comes across in his reading. And so when I remembered to turn to what he had to say about this psalm, I was saying, thank you, Derek. I kind of feel like I know him. And that's the love of God, isn't it? It's it transcends time. He's with the Lord now in heaven, but he still speaks because of his service and his love for God and writing down all these things for us to learn from. So if you have want to make yourself a good gift sometime, you can buy those volumes and you'll know what I'm talking about. This psalm comes in our readings the week after Easter. It's actually there on Easter Sunday. Do you remember that Easter was just last Sunday? Doesn't it seem like a longer time? It's strange, you know, how that can be sometimes. But don't worry, I'm going to remind you today that it's just fresh in our minds. All week long, I have been reading in the scriptures of things that help to inspire our lives and to remind us that God doesn't just talk about the resurrection in one way. It's reflected in spring, right? And last Sunday I prayed a prayer that was actually a poem someone wrote to praise God, and it refers to Jesus as spring. Right? He is the spring because he comes out from the grave, right? New life, bringing new life, and that's what spring does, right? We have a winter time, and it's frosty, and the ground is hard, and underneath all of that are these seeds that are growing. We had some hyacinth flowers last week around the cross. Do you remember? By the way, did you see that the cross is still here with the robe? You know, it signifies the garment of Jesus that he was wrapped up in the grave, and it's hanging on the cross to show that he's not dead but alive. And that's in this psalm today. But anyway, the hyacinth plants, if you I didn't know this. Lee Chan and I went to look at them, and you could smell them before you see them. They were so fragrant. We were learning that word in ESL class this week, the fragrance of God. And the fragrance is this aroma that is pleasing and beautiful. And God has given us the hyacinth plant so that we can breathe in the aroma of God and his sweetness. It's amazing how beautiful that smell is. And so we had those. But the thing is, they are fostered well, and they spring out with this, with their I forget what you call it, the bulb? Yeah, so the bulb is frozen, it's in the ground, and it's cold, but it needs that. God designed it that way so that it would respond to the coming of spring and warmer weather, and it pops out from the ground at that time. So there's this reminder of resurrection from the dead in the flowers that God brings into our lives. And that is what we have right now. We're in this time of reflecting after resurrection. He's not in the grave. He's alive. He's well, and he's here with us. And all of these reminders in life help us to know that God is with us, very much with us in our lives. Hallelujah. And so in this psalm today, we're going to be looking at David, and he mentions in a verse we'll get to in a moment, the resurrection. And he wrote this thousands of years before Christ in anticipation of it. He was a prophet and a king, and his kingship and his prophecy spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And it's mentioned by Peter in the book of Acts in the New Testament, what David says here in the latter part of this psalm. So what I'd like for you to do is just listen to the words here on how David puts God first in his life. How we can learn through David's writing that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, how we can put Christ, how we can put God first in our lives, okay? It's so beautiful. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, there are Bibles in the pew, or you can just turn to your phone to Psalm 16. It begins in this way, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." The background of this word from God is that David is in the midst of great trouble. Okay? And it's this beautiful song, right, that he writes, and he's in the middle of all of this trouble. So that speaks today, isn't it? There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of things going on in the world. We have individual problems in our life. We face things, you know, that are going on in the world, and all of that comes crashing down on us too. We sang about chaos today in one of the songs. And there is this refuge that we have in God that David begins with. And he calls out to God and says, "Protect me, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." God is there for him. And that is why he puts God first. He has the experience. He knows that God is there for him. He is his refuge. God is a proven source of refuge for David. A refuge is a place where you find shelter or a place where you find security. And that is where he goes in his life. And so that is one of the reasons we put God first. He is the one who is trustworthy and can do something to help us in life and protect us and preserve our lives. But that extends into salvation in our lives from our sins. Death has come because of sin into the world, right? There's this, we know that from Adam and Eve, right? And that we will at one point die, but we will rise with Jesus Christ when we believe in him. Okay? So preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Not someone else, not myself. In you I take refuge. Right? He goes on to say, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. You are my master. You are my God. You are the one who gave me life. You are the one who brought me up in my mother's womb. You are the one that formed me and gave me life, and that I'm here now because of you. You are my Lord." And that is a great statement, right? But then he goes on to say this amazing thing. "I have no good apart from you." I have nothing, no good. There's nothing that can pair with you. And one of the songs that we sang today, or maybe at least two of them, spoke about that. I want you. You're more important to me than anything else in the world. Right? And this is the attitude, putting God first. I have no good except from you. That isn't just a poet at work. That is someone who's speaking from experience and someone who is known to have had a heart for God. And God really valued David because his heart was for him. He wasn't perfect. He was a sinner like anyone else. But he had a heart for God. Do you have a heart for God? If you don't, you can desire that from God and walk with God and learn today from this psalm that, yes, it's not just meant for David, it's meant for you. Developing a heart for God is one of the main reasons we're alive, right? If not the reason. To glorify God in all that we do and that we say. I have no good apart from you. because God is good. He's so wonderful. And David knows that. And he says, you are my Lord. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David delights to be around people who feel the same way about God, that believe in God and who call him the one who is their refuge and strength, that they're one who preserves them, their Lord. And so we as the church take great delight in being with one another, in fellowship with one another. And that is a message from David, right? That we encourage one another to put God first in our lives. It's not a bunch of rules, right? It comes from Jesus. It comes from the love of God that teaches us how to be that way. So I want to tell you a couple of examples that it isn't just about reading the words of this psalm, but we can also apply it. And two people came into my mind, and one of them is Tracy Chapman. I don't know if you know Tracy Chapman, but she wrote a song when I was, it's a number of years ago, but it's called A New Car. And in that song, she talks about it's actually wanting to have a better life, and she's going to get into this new car, and the one that she's with is going to put his arm around her, and they're going to feel so good, and then they're going to go somewhere in life. But she starts to tell her story, and it's a very, very important song, I think, that was written by her. She says, my father began to drink. My father began to drink, and he started to go downhill, right? And so he lost his job, and he wasn't able to support himself. And his wife left them, and she goes off. And so she says, my mother went off, and she took off when she saw what was happening to her husband. And then she says this. She said, my father needed someone to take care of him, so I quit my job, and that's what I did. My father needed someone to take care of him, so I quit my job, and that's what I did. That is what we're talking about here. That is what we're talking about here, the relationship with God. We're talking about something that is not merely words, but someone that was willing to sacrifice for the things that they feel. And they see a need that needs to be taken care of. And I believe that that is what David was experiencing there from God. It wasn't just someone who told him what to do in life. It's someone who took action through his son Jesus Christ to save him from this death that was going to be holding him. And it was thousands of years before David came into being, but God was going to preserve his life beyond the grave. In this life and beyond the grave. It takes sacrifice to love. It means putting aside, just like Martha was teaching George, and they were learning this lesson that is in our Bible, to put others first before ourselves. That is really what we're talking about here in putting God first. It's learning to be like God in our lives. It means learning how to treat one another and to say, yes, I would much rather go to school, like Tracy Chapman's song was saying, I was in school and I was, you know, I wanted to go somewhere. But my father was in great danger and he needed someone to take care of him. So I quit my job, I quit my school, and that's what I did. The other part of that song is that she goes on to say she had hope that she could turn things around and that one day she would be able to have a future. And the part that we would say as believers in Jesus Christ is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have that reward. You will have that reward for what you've done. You need Christ. You need Jesus for that part. We need to turn to God because he's the one who gave us our lives and he is the one that cares most and he has the future in his hands. Another quick story before we go on. There was a story of a, again, it's funny, it's a guy from Britain. And this American girl, a movie star, goes there and she walks into his bookstore. She's a world famous film star. And this is just a story, but anyway, they fall in love. And because of the fact that she's a movie star, it complicates his life. But she really loves him, but they struggle to have a relationship since he is just a humble bookstore owner and she is a movie star. And so more than two or three times she sets him up and then, you know, lets him down. You know, she leads him on to think they're going to have a relationship. And then one circumstance leads to another, and she realizes that she wants him to actually fit her life more, so she has demands, and it doesn't work out. And his heart is broken three times. She comes in a final time, and he says to her, and she says to him, can we give it another try? Can we give it another try? I know we, you know, it's been back and forth and everything like that, but I really do want this to work. And he looked at her, having been hurt three times, and he says, excuse me for having to say no. I can't do that anymore. And he said to her, you're worried about all these paparazzi and, you know, what they're doing and how important it is, you know, that we maintain this kind of, you know, this feeling that, you know, you have to understand who I am and you have to understand what I'm going through in my life. And they could put the stories about you and me in the newspaper and all these different things. He said, I know all of that's true, but in the end, it's really just newspaper, isn't it? It's a newspaper that someone's going to throw out the next day, or they're going to use it maybe to paint the floor or the paint the room and put on the floor. You know, all these pictures of you and stories in the newspaper are really just, is it really that important? And he said to her, you know what's important? It's important that my best friend's wife had an accident and now she's going to be in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. That's important. And he gave her some other examples of things in life that were much more important than, you know, having your name maybe just, you know, written about in the newspaper in some bad way. And that struck me also, you know, that our lives are important and we sometimes feel like this girl, I'm more important than anyone. But she was looking at someone who deeply loved her, and he was teaching her a valuable lesson. And the happy story is that they, you know, they wound up together. It's a make-believe story, but, you know, it's nice to hear that. But that moment also taught me, in the midst of looking at this psalm, at what's important in life, isn't it? It's like, okay, are we, does the world surround us? Right? Does it revolve around me? Do I just expect everybody to do everything for me and my life is more important than anyone else? David would think otherwise. An incredibly important man. King. Right? Chosen as king. And yet he knows that God is the one who is most important. And God needs to be center to his life. Derek Kidner said that when all is said and done, all the lessons in this come back to one, simple obedience. Simple obedience to God. That is putting God first. Simple obedience. So we'll go on. He talks about those who don't believe in God, and he says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Those who have idol worship or they worship other gods besides the true God will multiply, the sorrows of them will multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. He has decided to put God first in a world where there are other idols. Right? Where there are idols, where there are other gods. He puts God first in that way. He does not go and start to hang out with people and start to worship their God with them. Because he knows who it is he knows that it's his Lord that is most important. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. What do I have to do with other gods? Right? So that is the message here from this section. Then he goes on to say, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Right? These words may be a little bit strange to us. You know, what is he saying? My chosen portion and my cup. And you hold my lot. Well, at this time, he's dealing with the king Saul, and King Saul is very jealous of David because he knows that he has been chosen by God over him to be the next king. In fact, he was king in God's eyes. And so there comes a certain honor with being king. But this is the wonderful thing here that David is saying. There's a Saul, and as the king would have a portion and have a cup, which signifies honor and glory and things that he would have that other normal people don't have. And you hold my lot. That means really talking about you hold my life. And so what he's saying here is that the Lord is everything to me. He's my reward. I don't need things that kings get. I don't need the crown. I don't need the cup. I don't need the portion, the greater portion than all these other people in life. I have God. He's all those things to me. Now, when we apply this to ourselves, we could also say, I want to have money. I want to have all these things in life. I want to have success. I want to have these things that we look at, but David would be saying, I see God in all of that. God is more important than all of those things. You are my wealth. You are my success. You're everything. Incredible. And he's in this chaos in his life, being threatened to be killed. And this is his expression, you're everything to me. I don't care. The lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. How can someone who is being hunted by an evil person and wanting to kill him say that I have lines falling from me in pleasant places? I have a beautiful inheritance because he sees God as being those things. Things can face us in life, but God remains. He never leaves. He's always present. His kingdom is greater than the kingdom we live in. He's bigger than the world that we're a part of. He is everything to David, and that is what we learn from him, to put God first. Therefore, I will honor and praise him with my life. I will give God my life. We go on. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. In the night also my heart instructs me. God gives him counsel, right? Guidance for his life. These are the reasons that he makes God first. He knows that he can turn to him in the night when most of us are tossing and turning and wondering what's going to happen the next day. We have an example of someone who knows that God gives him guidance in the night. His heart instructs him, right? Because God is there for him. Receive that, everyone. Let God instruct your life, the things that are troubling you. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This verse, I set the Lord always before me, is kind of an interesting verse. It's saying two things to me. First of all, I think what it really is saying is God is going to take my life. He's going to lead me forward, right? I want him to be in view in front of me, and I'm going to follow his lead. But I think that there's also a meaning here that I put God before me. You follow me? I put God and what he wants before what I want. That's what it means to put God first. We have situations in life we're going to be facing, and we're thinking, I want to go this way. And God says, I want you to go that way. And I say, okay, I want to go that way. God says, I want you to go that way. And you're saying, okay, I want to go this way. And God says, I know you want to go that way, but I want you to go this way. Trust me, I know what's best for you. Do we trust him? Are we people that like to hold on for dear life onto our idea because we're convinced that that's the best one? That's the wrong way to live, says David in this psalm. Follow the Lord. Give up that which is so important to you and follow him, and you'll find out what the real reason is that he's been telling you that. You'll find out. You know, so we can say, okay, I'll go your way. Oh, I feel so good saying that. I'll go your way, Lord. But it's so hard to do because we are convinced of our superior intelligence and our own abilities, and we get puffed up and do things. And I'm the most, you know, guilty of that, you know, sometimes, to feel like I just want to go my way. But God has been gently telling me it's better to not do that. Let me take you by the hand and show you what I can do for you and why I'm telling you these things. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. That's a big verse for Yasser. He is always bringing that up in our noontime prayer. It's a great thing to be reminded of. We shall not be shaken in these times when there's a lot of reason to be shaking. Therefore, my heart is glad. Therefore, because of all that God is and he does for me and he's given me, and because of who God is, and when I give my life to God, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices and my flesh also dwells secure. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh shall all... This guy was going and writing this, talking about how God was helping him in his life because his life was in grave danger. And now he comes to the realization by saying all these things about who God is, that he can truly rejoice and be glad in it, because he knows that it's true, that God loves him and that God cares for him and he's going to preserve his life. But then it goes on even better, and this is where we get to the resurrection. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And this is a man, a human being, a king of this world, right, who's born into the kingdom of God because of his belief in God, who is saying, I know that my soul will not remain in the grave. Because of God. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. My body will not decay in the ground because I have eternal life through God. And that is the message of Easter that he's saying right here. And that is why Peter, after Jesus died, rose again and appeared to his disciples and then ascended into heaven, told the people in Acts that he was speaking to these words, because David was not only speaking about himself, but he was putting it into perspective what it means to be honoring Jesus Christ, that God did not abandon his soul in the grave. He rose from the dead. Do you know anybody that rose from the dead? I do. It's Jesus. And he lives. And he works in these scriptures. And he promises that to you and me. Right? We need to think about our death. We need to think about our death and then also understand that Jesus has conquered death. Right? So it's good for us to do that, because if we don't put God first there, then we will remain in the grave. David died, right? He died. He was a human being. He died. He did not resurrect from the dead, but we believe because of God's promise to us. Through Jesus, we will resurrect from the dead because of him. Right? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness forevermore. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me read you these words of Derek Kidner that express it better than I could to conclude the message today. This verse is unsurpassed for the beauty of the prospect it opens up. In words of utmost simplicity, the path of life is so called not only because of its goal, but because to walk that way is to live in the true sense of the word already. It leads without a break into God's presence and into eternity. The joy and pleasures are presented as wholly satisfying. And endlessly varied, for they are found in both what he is, God, what he is, and what he gives. Joys of his face and of his right hand. The refugee of verse 1 finds himself an heir, and his inheritance is beyond all imagining and all exploring. And this is the gift of God, that we receive eternal life, that we will, when we give our lives to Christ, walk with him now and walk with him into eternity. Let us give our lives to God and give thanks for David's psalm that helps us to know what it means to put God first. Let us pray. Father, we humbly come before you today and offer our lives to you. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to return to this psalm often and to remind ourselves that you are there as our refuge and strength, that you are the one who gave us our lives, and apart from you, there is no good. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us in times of temptation when we are thinking that we might go to another God or worship another type of God besides you, that we would remember, Lord, that there is only true happiness and fulfillment in life when we follow you. We pray, Lord, when we have aspirations of great success and doing great things, that, Lord, that you'll help us to remember, Father, that you are the meaning of success. You're far more above all the kind of worldly success or things we could achieve here. Help us to see you as being the one that we live for that way. We pray, Father, that you'll help us in applying things in life to be able to put you first, and then also learn in our lives with other people to put ourselves second. To trust, Lord, that there is much more to be gained when we give up our own desires for the desires of other people. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be selfless, like Jesus is selfless. And we also praise you that you do not abandon us to the grave, that you have not just condemned us to disintegrate into the ground like many people sadly in this world believe happens, but that because Jesus lives, we have life. We pray, Lord, that you'll humbly help us to live for you so that we can live in eternity with you. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.